The Bible alone is the Word of God. It is God's self-disclosure. He's revealing Himself in the Scripture. Inspired by God, the Bible is a book about God. That's in fact where the Bible starts. Not with man and his feelings, but God revealing Himself. In the beginning, God. Those are the first words in our Bible. And when we're bringing someone into the knowledge of the truth, it's the right thing to start with God. God. In 1 Peter, there's a description of the cross of Christ in chapter 3 and verse 18, and it says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." The Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, was a back to the Bible movement. It is the place in all of history where God most moved across nations to bring the light of his word. I write this in my book, The Five Solas. After darkness, light. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, verse 130 from the King James Version. I write this, light dispels darkness. When the light of God's word shines into places of spiritual and cultural darkness, it transforms people, families, and nations. It does not matter how long the darkness has persisted. When light appears, darkness, like a hostile renegade, usurper to the throne, must submit, bow its head, and walk away in shame. Again, light dispels darkness. The entrance of God's word brings light. Darkness is the shared experience of a people without light. Such was the case before the Protestant Reformation. The Bible was not known. In its place, religious superstition, tradition, and falsehood reigned. The Reformation brought God's word and the gospel back into the hands of the masses. Man-made traditions that had kept the people in bondage for centuries were now exposed for what they really were. Entire nations held captive by the powers of darkness were now exposed to the truth. Dramatic change occurred. Outside the book of Acts in the New Testament, there has not been a greater move of the Holy Spirit in the history of the church. Our world would never be the same. A Latin phrase, post tenebras lux, captured the unfolding historic drama, meaning after darkness, light. As the Bible came to be read in the common language of the people, the great central truths the Bible proclaimed were recovered, often at great cost to those who came to embrace them. As I say, the Bible is a book about God. As we contemplate what it is to be believers in the 21st century, and specifically believers in what we would call the Reformed faith, what we mean by that is we're embracing the truths brought out in the time of the Reformation. And because the Bible was central, because the Reformation was a back to the Bible movement, what we're saying is we desire to be biblical. And we're trying to express in one word what we mean by that. We're Reformed. Stephen Rees wrote a very helpful article. It comes from Banner of Truth magazine back in the year 2000. He wrote this, let me quote him. "The heart of the Reformed faith, the heart of biblical Christianity, is God-centeredness, the conviction that God himself is supremely important. We define all our doctrine in a God-centered way. Sin is horrible because it's an affront to God. Salvation is wonderful because it brings glory to God. Heaven is heaven because it is the place where God is all in all. Hell is hell because it is the place where God manifests his righteous wrath. That God-centeredness is the distinctive feature of the Reformed faith. A Christian may say lots of true things, say about sin. Sin is damaging. Sin leads to wretchedness, etc. But if there is not the God-centered perspective, the most important emphasis of all has been missed. In the article, he goes on to say how he was really taken with reading an essay by Leon Morris, who asked the question, what is the most common word in Romans? And outside of the word "the," it would be what? Well, we could guess. Grace, faith, believe, law. No, the most frequent word in Romans is God. If you look through the book of Romans, it tells us God gave them over. God will give to each person according to what he's done. God will judge man's secrets through Jesus Christ. God set him forth as a propitiation. God justifies the ungodly. God has poured out his love into our hearts. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. On and on we could go. In a word, what we're describing is that God is God-centered. He thrills in himself, and it's right for him to do so. The most perfect thing, and I'm using that word in a very unusual way, but the ultimate reality, probably a better way to say it, is God. And for God to be seeking after the glory of something other than himself, that would not be right. And so God goes to work in creation in glorifying himself. He does that in salvation. Salvation is to the glory of God. Well, who brings salvation? God. For what purpose? The glory of God. And it's right that men, women, boys and girls live for the glory of God, because there is no other ultimate reality. God created the universe, and God deserves all the glory for all that he does. We appreciate different denominations and emphasis that certain people have, but I believe the best one is God's. God's emphasis is God. Salvation is by God, from God, for God. That's what it is. We can emphasize evangelism, rightly so. Revival, that's good, right and true and proper. But God's great concern is that we know him. Paul in Philippians 3 verse 10 says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, talking of Christ. So when we talk of salvation, it's important to again quote Stephen Rees, salvation of the lost is only important to us insofar as it leads to the hallowing of his name and the coming of his kingdom. And we refuse to have anything else as our objective. When society is purified and becomes more godly, that's only good as so far as it leads to the ultimate, that society's doing God's will. Bible study and prayer are important because they lead us into communion with God. So that's the great hallmark, Stephen Rees says, of Reformed Christianity. To be reformed is to be biblical, and the Bible's a book about God. So that's the emphasis. Someone jokingly said some people's emphasis is on the wrong syllable. The emphasis in Reformed faith is God. As I say, the Back to the Bible movement in all history, the Reformation. As we are embarking on a journey here at King's Church, going through a particular book with the men and the women of the church, the same book, we're asking folk to be reading Joel Beakey's book, Living for God's Glory. Tremendous book. because it gives an overview of the Reformed faith. It's a nickname to call it Calvinism. It's an unfortunate term. Calvin would never have approved that. But it's a name that has stuck, and I've talked at length about that as to why that's the case. He was the systematic theologian of the Reformation, and so in one word, people could say, are you a Calvinist? In other words, are you embracing what Calvin has taught in the Institutes? Calvin's Institutes, his famous writing. And in just a sentence, you can sum up the Reformed faith in that way. Luther, as great as he was as a preacher and as a writer, didn't systematize the Christian doctrine, the Christian faith, as Calvin did. And so rather than saying, do you believe this, 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 all these points of doctrine, people just said, oh, you're Calvinist. You follow that guy, Calvin? No, that's not the point. Do you embrace what he teaches in his Institutes? And what he was teaching was that which came out of the Bible. I understand as we're reading the first four chapters before our next meeting as men and women, it's a little bit of a tough journey if you're not used to reading about history. In fact, it might be some of the most stretching things you've read when it comes to history. There's a detailed analysis of where certain creeds and confessions came out of. People might say, this is tough stuff. You know it is. Let me just respond to that and say, it's actually good to be stretched. That's how we grow. And it's not the bulk of the book. It's just the opening of the book. And you think, where do I have to be a seminary grad to understand it? No, you can wade through it. I believe in you. You can get through this. And not everyone's interested in history. I understand that. But if we understand something of how the truths of the scripture were mined, in the sense of it didn't happen in a vacuum. It didn't happen in a stale, formal science laboratory. It happened in real history. People went to their deaths for the truths of the Reformed faith, burnt at the stake for believing in justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as we think about this particular book, I'm encouraging you, please try to get through those early couple of chapters on the history of the movement and what was happening in history, what God did in history. But I would say this, if it's too much, just go to page 48 and start there, because what we're interested in the book is getting to the biblical basis of why we believe what we believe. If we can't prove what we believe from Scripture, let's move on. I'm not an advocate for advancing theologians as the standards of what we believe. No, Scripture alone is the Word of God. As we look at the Scripture, we see the unfolding of God by God. It's progressive in its revelation. What we mean by that is, we learn more in our journey through the Bible, starting in the book of Genesis, reading through to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We know much more about God by the end than we did at the beginning. God is progressively revealing himself in the Scripture. That word theocentrism, theocentric, It's a word that I rejoice in. Virginia Cummins, who's taking on the women's Bible study, said that really resonated in her heart. I'm paraphrasing her words, but that sums up what she loves about King's Church. It's what was apparent in the first service she came to. And theocentric is to be God. Theos is the word for God, or theo. Theocentric, central, God central. To be theocentric is to be caught up in God, obsessed with God, thinking about God, wanting to glorify him. And so the Reformation said, how do we look at our services so that it's glorifying to God? What does God say about the service? How does he want his service ordered? What are the component parts of a reformed worship service? And again, I substitute the word reform with biblical. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that we should glorify him in song. The Bible says that the Bible should be read. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says that the preacher is to preach the word. And on and on and on we can go. What does the Bible say? What does God say about life, about worship, about everything? So I would encourage you, if you're being stretched, I understand, that's how you grow, but press through if you can. But if you just want to go to the scripture, then start in page 48, and we'll see the biblical basis for the doctrines that are outlined there. Theocentric. Let me give you a quote from page 40 of the book. Thus, if we had to reduce Calvinism to one concept, we might be safest to echo Warfield, that's B.B. Warfield, who said that to be reformed means to be theocentric. The primary interest of Reformed theology is the triune God for the transcendent, immanent, fatherly God in Jesus Christ is God himself. We're people whose theology is dominated by the idea of God. To be reformed is to stress the comprehensive, sovereign, fatherly lordship of God over everything, every area of creation, every creature's endeavors, and every aspect of the believer's life. The ruling motif in the beginning, God. As we look at the table of contents, part one is the first couple of chapters, which has history as it's outlined there. But part two is understanding the doctrines that came out of the Reformation, especially total depravity, unconditional election, the idea of Christ's purpose, God's purpose in the atonement of Christ, definite atonement, particular redemption, are key words. Irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. But if you look at the table of contents of this book, Living for God's Glory by Joel Beakey, you know that much has been said about those doctrines by just after the first 100 pages or so. And it's a lot bigger book than that. It goes up to 400 pages. And the point of that is to say that the Reformed faith is much more than what we would call, and has been called in history, the five points of Calvinism. I've stressed this. Calvin never outlined his theology in five points. We won't go back into the history of that. But the Reformed faith affects every area of life. We've already talked about the worship service. How is God to be glorified as we set up government? How is reform to take place? Reformed to what? Semper Reformanda was the great cry of the Reformation, always reforming. But that was not all that the phrase entailed. It was always reforming according to the Word of God. God's Word is the standard. And every generation, because we have a tendency to drift, needs to be brought back under the authority of God's Word. It's a constant endeavor. What does God say about this? That's the question we ask when we're seeking to glorify God. Reformed faith, Calvinism, in the church is part four. And then in practice, in all of life, in marriage, in the family, in work, in the political sphere, in our ethics. And that's really what the book is all about. And I pray as we go through it, you'll see how broad the Word of God is and the Reformed faith is. Because again, the Bible was central in the Reformation. I trust that this brief message just now will lead you and I to go a little bit further. And there's a particular teaching that I want to just introduce. It's one that was made many years ago, good many years ago, by Phil Johnson. Phil Johnson kindly wrote an endorsement for my book on the five solas. He's the executive director of Grace to You. Serves with Dr. John MacArthur there in California. Really appreciate his ministry. And some time back, he brought a message of history, about an hour in length, and it's called The Story of Calvinism. If you go to Google, which is how we usually find things these days, and write the word YouTube, Phil Johnson, The Story of Calvinism, what should come up is what I'm recommending we listen to, as it gives a really good broad understanding of the history behind the doctrines we're going to talk about as we walk through Living for God's Glory by Joel Beakey. So, Phil Johnson, The Story of Calvinism. I hope that you'll go there and enjoy in a brief period of time what could take 40 hours and more to rightly go over some of those details to really absorb it. But just know this, these truths were never discovered in a vacuum. It wasn't in a test tube science laboratory. It was in the ebb and flow of life. And so my prayer is you and I will know God better, and that in knowing God better, we'll glorify Him more and more and more. Let me pray. Father, thank you for our time together. In this brief word, Lord, we just ask that you would be glorified. And as we move now to discover some of the history, we do so knowing that Christ is the Lord. God is the Lord of all history. History is His story. And we thank you for the great men and women of God who've paid the ultimate price so we can have the Bible in our hands, in our language, that tells us who our God is and how to know Him, how to be right with Him through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.